of God that feeds us, that helps us, that prepares us for life every day. Lord, thanks for this guy named Peter, who is following the command that Jesus told him, feed my sheep. And now we get to read today of how he did that, how he went out and fed your sheep bread from heaven that they needed to know. Lord, as we study this passage today, give us insight so we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And for most people, that's on page 1014 in the Pew Bibles, except for the first six rows to my right over here. You'll have a different Bible, so it's probably a different number. But everybody else should have the same Bible today. Page 1014, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 3 through 9, although we'll only talk about 6 through 9 today, because we studied the other passage, or the first part last week. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Got to use it, huh? Okay. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The passage is a sweeping doxology about our salvation. Peter is just overwhelmed in talking to people about what happens when we're born again, how neat it is to have a personal relationship with God. So it's a living inheritance, a living hope that we have. It's not just written somewhere, but it's alive. It's real in us, and it's a reality that never fades. It's a living inheritance. Now, sometimes here we go through tough days, don't we? I think we've all had them, and some are worse than others. It was a tough day for the Jagger family. They had fished all day. And then, as they traveled back to the shore, and I've been in my son's boat. He has a 20-foot boat, and it's like, you know, he goes really fast, so you're like bumping up and down, going over those waves. So I know what they were doing. They're coming back to the shore, and as they were doing that, the engine sputtered, stalled, and refused to restart. You know, the only reason why they quit fishing that day was because the weather started getting bad, and the waves started to get really high, and there were 6-foot waves at that time when the boat stopped. And you know, when that engine cut out, gallons and gallons of water poured into that boat. And it looked pretty sure that the boat was sinking. So unsure of the future, George, the pilot of the boat, his three sons, and his father, George, tightened their life jackets. And they tied a rope around themselves so that they would stay together after they jumped over the side of that boat before it sucked them under with the boat. And then they slipped into the dark, boiling Atlantic Ocean. When they jumped in, it was 6:30 in the afternoon. They swam, and it grew dark. First one boy, then another, swallowed too much salt water as they fought to keep their heads up above the water. George heard his sons, one after another, choke and drowned, and then his dad too. You know what? But George didn't surrender. He swam through the night, 12 hours. And after 12 hours, he staggered onto shore, and pulling the rope that tied him to the bodies of the other four that had been with him, he had heard his youngest son, Clifford, who was 10, say, "I would rather be with Jesus than to go on fighting." George Jagger witnessed the impact of his 15 years as a father upon his sons. The boys died quietly with courage and dignity. Up to the last minute, they modeled the truth passed on to them by their father. He'd always taught them, stay calm, think, trust Jesus. The ultimate test was administered by the angry sea, and those boys passed with perfect scores. As we look at this passage, let's look at why we can rejoice through times of suffering. Why we can smile in spite of tough things that we go through. So as we go through verses 6 through 9, we're going to find three descriptions of this living inheritance, this living hope that's been provided to us by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A point number one is found in verses 6 through 7. Point number one, found in verses 6 through 7. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So the first description of this living inheritance that we have is that it's a proven, genuine faith. You know, all that God plans for us prepares us for heaven. You know, a couple weeks ago, I talked with the Black River football team before the game, and I talked to them, I prayed with them a little bit about that, that everything you guys are going to experience is allowed by God. It goes through his fingers in order to impact your life, to help you in some way, whether it's good or whether it's bad. God has a plan for you. God's plan is like a school that trains us for ministry in eternity. It's not just this life, but for everything that's going to come later. So we shouldn't be demoralized when our comfort zone gets the squeeze. It's God's plan. So as we look at verse 6, I found three descriptions of this living inheritance. And then verse 7, three purposes of suffering that you find in those six different things in those two verses. So let's look at the three descriptions in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. And so right away, Peter points out to us that this suffering, these trials, it's not temptation or anything like that. It's trials that he talks about here, will not last long compared to eternity.
These things that we go through are passing things. They're destructible things. They're temporal things. And you know, they'll fade away with time. The valuable things are the things that we can't see, the eternal things. Those are the things of real value. So the first thing about these trials is that they're for a little while. The second thing is, it says in the verse, you've had to suffer grief in verse 6. And the word there for grief has the idea of heaviness. I don't know why, but heaviness, something heavy comes into your mind and into your life. Grief or pain, difficult experiences. You know, sometimes God knows that we need them. We need these times for discipline, for growth, for protection. Psalm 119, verse 67, puts it like this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. So the three descriptions, they're for a little while, these trials. I've had to suffer grief, they're heavy. And thirdly, there are all kinds of trials. According to verse 6, there's all kinds of trials, not just one kind. It says all kinds of trials. There are many colored trials. Trials are varied. They come in different forms and at different times and different intensities. You know, I saw that word many colored. I thought of Joseph's coat. Remember his special coat that he received? You think of all the trials that he was going to go through. You know, his brothers, you know, you're going to get mad at him, they're going to throw him into a cistern. Then they're going to sell him to see these slave traders. Then he's going to go and be in Egypt and be accused of doing something he didn't do. And he's going to go to prison. And the guy that he tells, you know, about how to interpret dreams forgets about him. All those were different types of trials that Joseph went through. At the end of his life, in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, well, all these things, you meant all these things for evil, but God meant them for good. God means these trials in our lives for good, to prepare us for eternity. Then verse 7 talks about these three purposes for these trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Purposes, reasons. First of all, these trials refine or purify our faith. Just like gold is refined by fire, the dross is removed and it's pure gold. You need the fire in order to get the gold to be that way. Secondly, it proves our faith is genuine. It tests it. It approves it. You know, an untested faith is an unreliable faith. We need these tests to be strengthened by God. So we trust God for whatever happens in our lives. And all these things bring praise, glory, and honor when Christ comes. And we'll stand before him. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Suffering is necessary if we hope to do great things and be effective for God. A man once said, God never had my attention until he laid me on my back. Since then, I've been listening a whole lot. A.W. Tozier said it like this, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Suffering is essential because it softens our spirits, makes us sensitive to the voice of God, and reveals to us the very nature of ourselves. It shows us that our faith is proven and genuine. That's point number one. Point number two is that these trials and this living inheritance that we have, this living hope that we have, is an inexpressible, glorious joy. It provides that for us in verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy results from faith. It's not possible to have real joy unless we have faith in Christ. We can be happy for a while, but real joy is only possible through faith in Christ. You know, look at that verse. It says, don't see, but love. It's agape there. Don't see. You don't see, but you love. You don't see, but you believe. And you're filled with joy. And it reminds me of John 20, 29. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet do what? They believe. That's John the second part of John 20, 29. We see Christ most clearly during times of trial. It seems to take the fog away. The pain somehow cuts through that fog and helps us to see Jesus clearly. God brings out the best of us through trials. And this, he produces in us joy. And it's called an inexpressible, glorious joy. It's deep, it's wonderful, and words fail us to communicate this joy that we have. Last week I was cutting trees down with my second son, Joel. And, he's pretty good at putting trees where he wants them to go. And we cut our first tree down. It was an elm. It was down in this gully. And he just surgically cut that thing, and it fell right between two trees and fell down, and we cut that baby up. 2 hours of hauling logs out of, its gully, about 200 feet up to where we dumped them, where he could stack them and split it. And then we went on to a new tree, and we were tired. But he cut this ash down, and it looked like it was going to go right between this hickory tree and another tree. I think it was a walnut tree. And it got stuck in the hickory tree's branches way up above. And he cut it with the chainsaw and went along before he had the chainsaw jammed in that tree. And so it fell on the hickory tree. So we took the handsaw and went over there and we cut on the hickory tree for a while. And, it looked like that tree would fall right on his head if that hickory tree fell. So we looked around for another way out of this. And we prayed that God would show us how to cut this tree down. And I noticed a grapevine. So Joe and I jumped on this grapevine. We jumped up and down. Probably looked like two possums hanging on this grapevine. And we shook that tree, the top of the hickory tree, just enough that the ash tree fell. And, we were really, really happy. We jumped up and down because we didn't have to do anything underneath the weight of that tree again. That's kind of a temporal type of happiness. It's not as great as the joy that's here. But, God deposits some of his best lessons for us in us when we are in distress. Think of it like this. Circumstances occur that could easily crush us. And I'm not talking about trees here. I'm talking about other circumstances that could crush us. Immediately, we have a choice to make, an attitude choice. We can hand these circumstances to God and ask him to take control, or we can roll up our mental sleeves and slug it out. Joy awaits our decision, and only belief produces joy. And this joy is an inexpressible, glorious joy that you can find nowhere else. And the final description is found in verse 9. And this is our third point in verse 9. The salvation of our souls. In verse 9. for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Christ guarantees delivery of our souls to heaven. And that's the goal or the purpose of our faith. That's why we believe, is so that we'll spend eternity in heaven with him. And this passage talks a lot about our salvation in time ways. Look at verse 3. Our salvation is past. He has given us new birth. It's a promise from God, and we can depend upon that. It's past. It's done. But our salvation is also present. In verse 5, through faith we are shielded by God's power. That's present. That's every day. Our salvation affects us every day. And also our salvation is future. In verse 4 and verse 5, it's an inheritance. It's revealed in the last time. You know, each day brings us closer to the final, our final day, and we're currently receiving our salvation. We have three sons, and one of the things that our oldest son did that showed his faith in Christ was he signed up for Operation Barnabas International. And I think it was the first year that they had this, and there were like 35 kids that signed up, teenagers that signed up for Operation Barnabas International. And that year they went to Brazil. And they landed in Brazil, and David told me, "Dad, it was so hot." He was just right close to the equator. He said, "Dad, it was so hot you could feel the moisture in your lungs." You know, and it was just automatically sweating. You know, the sweat was just pouring off all these kids. And just one kid, a boy named Green, spoke Portuguese. David spoke Spanish, but only one boy spoke Portuguese. So if anything they ran into, they would use him as their translator. Well, they're at the airport, and you know, when you get off your plane and you walk around for a while, usually you look for your luggage, don't you? Well, they went down to luggage claim, and guess what? No luggage. And there was no luggage for 4 days. Can you imagine teenage girls being around teenage guys for 4 days, or guys being around girls for 4 days with no clean clothes, no deodorant, no nothing? And, you know, several of those kids got married, including our son. So apparently it worked out. Even without clean clothes, even without deodorant, it worked. Well, when they got onto the plane, they trusted their luggage to the person on the front end of this conveyor belt. And he took their luggage, he put them on the belt, and he sent them to who knows who where. You know, probably Timbuktu. And they didn't come back. Delivery was not guaranteed. But you know what? Christ guarantees delivery. He begins with us at salvation, and he brings us home. He saves our souls. He saves our souls. Because this is a living inheritance. It's a proven, genuine faith, according to verses 6 through 7. It's an inexpressible, glorious joy, according to verse 8. And it's the salvation of our souls, verse 9. How about you? Have you had any tough days lately? Have you had any real tough days lately? Are you trusting God to do his work in you through those very same trials that God brings into your life? Those trials are an opportunity for others to see Christ in you as you face those trials. It's an opportunity to be a witness to everyone around you so they could see whether this Jesus is real or he's not real, by the way we react to those trials that he brings into our lives. Romans 8:28 says what? What's it say? All things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose, right? Romans 8:28. Does it say in that verse just the good things, the pleasant things, the happy things? No, it says all things. And what does all mean in the Bible? All means all. Whoever it is, it means all. So it's the good things and the bad things are all meant to prepare us for eternity. So what should we do when we face these trials? Well, we go back to what I originally talked about in the story of this guy who went fishing with his sons. Stay calm. Think. Trust Jesus for whatever you face each day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks so much that nothing comes to our lives that aren't gone through a sieve already and have been determined for us from eternity past so that we might be prepared to serve in eternity future forever and ever and ever. Lord, we just pray that we'd have the right attitude about this living inheritance that we have, this living hope that's practical, that's useful, that's good for us and good for everybody around us who sees us. Lord, help us to value these things and to look forward with great, inexpressible joy with what you have planned for us today even and throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.